For the last couple of weeks, and this is the final series in the Jude sermon series, thank goodness, because there's a lot that comes out of Jude, but there's a lot that we need to move on to. And so for the last 2 weeks, we've been focusing on this one or two verses. Lucas, you ready to go ahead? And we've been unpacking this verse just word for word. It's Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and the brother of James. To those who are called, who are beloved in God the Father and kept safe by Jesus Christ, may mercy, peace, and love be yours in abundance. And we've spent the last 3 weeks unpacking those words and understanding what it means to be called by God, to be beloved by Jesus, and to be kept safe. We've understood what the words mean, were mercy and peace and love, and how Jude begins to interpret his entire book. He writes his book in three. So the first verse, you've got three, and in the verse two, you've got three. And I want you to keep that all in mind. Go ahead, Lucas. Because for the last 3 weeks, we've been focusing on those words because I wanted to unpack the rest of the book in one day. You're like, how in the world are you going to unpack the book in one day? Because we spent 3 weeks on two verses. Trust me, I got it, right? But I want you to take a look at the last 3 weeks, and the last 3 weeks will be the lens through which you interpret the rest of the book. I want you to understand that those 3 weeks are imperative to understand the rest of the book, because if you rush through and you miss all the intricacies of what Jude was trying to introduce, you'll run through it all and you'll miss it all. Now, what I want you to do is I want you to take a look with me at verse 3. You ready? We're finally going to move on. And it says this. Jude says, "Beloved, while eagerly preparing to write to you about the salvation we share, I find it necessary to write and appeal to you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to all saints." Now, that's a lot of verbiage there. I want you to notice what's going on. Jude says, "I was going to write you a letter about the salvation of Jesus Christ. I was going to encourage you. However, I found it necessary that I got to pause and go a different direction because what's going on in your church has to be addressed. There's something going on that we've got to look at. And what I want you to focus on, the word in that verse 3, the one that I want to unpack is this. Go ahead, Lucas. It's this word, contend. It means to struggle, to confront, to take position against something. And Jude is writing to me saying, I want you to contend. I want you to approach something. I want you to confront something going on in your church. There's something going on that we all see, that you need to see. There's something that's happening that we want you to confront. Now, everyone breathe a sigh of relief. I'm not being cryptic here. There's nothing going on at Locksley Church. Don't think that there's like, oh, he's talking about me. Just calm down. There's no hidden plot. But what I want you to understand is understanding this will help us to understand who we are. And understanding this phrase helps us to just gather our thoughts. Now, remember, I'm not talking about anyone, so don't get upset, okay? But what I want you to understand is he says that I want you to contend, that very bottom of the verse. I want you to struggle against. I want you to confront. I want you to protect the faith that was once for all entrusted to all the saints. And what I want you to look at is this next slide. Go ahead. He says this, and this is the image I want you to get. The faith that was once all entrusted to all the saints. I don't know if you watched the Olympics this last couple of weeks or months, and you had this relay race, the 4x100s, where they have to run behind and they have to have the little baton thingy. And if they don't hand off the baton in the right way, they lose. If that baton hits the ground in any form or fashion, they lose. If there's a struggle between the interaction between runner one and runner two, or runner two, runner three, or three to four, and they don't make that handoff well, it all falls apart. And if you watch the Olympics, you saw teams that were successful in this, and you saw teams that utterly failed in this, all because of that one little handoff. Now, what I want you to understand today is there are three things I want you to learn from the book of Jude, three things that I want you to focus on, because what I want you to understand is this faith that was once of all entrusted to the saints goes a lot like this. Go ahead, Lucas, next slide. You see, you've got this God in heaven who sends his son Jesus. And Jesus speaks in John chapter 3. He tells his disciples, "Everything you hear me telling you, I speak for the Father himself." There is God handing off the baton to Jesus and says, "Go and run with it." And Jesus is the second man in that leg. And Jesus spends the next 3 years walking with the apostles. In fact, in Matthew chapter 4, he walks along with them as they are fishing and mending their nets. And he says, "Come walk with me, and I'm going to teach you and become fishers of men." And for the next 3 years, they begin to sit at the very feet of Jesus, and they learn this faith and this knowledge of what it means to be a real believer in Jesus Christ.
And then the Bible tells us in the apostles, especially Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, Peter, the one who always gets it wrong, is the one to stand up in chapter 2, verse 42. And he says, and he preaches this incredible gospel. And the writer, Luke, says, and at that day, the church added 3,000 members, and everyone fashioned themselves to the apostles' teaching. There's that handoff. Number three, the apostles take the teachings from Jesus Christ, who got them from God, and they begin to disseminate them into the local church, into the body of Christ. The Bible tells us in Luke chapter 1, when Luke is writing his letter to Theophilus, he says this, "These are the words that were taught to me through the eyewitness accounts of those who walked with Jesus." In Romans chapter 6, you have Paul, who talks about the traditions of the church and why those traditions exist, because they came from the apostles' teaching. And specifically in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2, he says this, "There are all these traditions handed into the local church that are created because Jesus told the disciples this is what it's supposed to look like, and the disciples turned around and went to the churches and made it so." So you've got this four-man race from God to Jesus, Jesus to the apostles to the local church, and then we get to Jude. Jude is trying to hand off that baton to the local church and say, there are some things happening that we need to address. Now, three things I want you to look at. The first one is going to be called this. You ready? It's called the what, right? Go ahead. It's this idea. What are we talking about? Why is it being so cryptic? And Jude unpacks it this way. You ready? It's not nice. He says this. Go ahead. In verse 4, he says, "There are some sinful men that have come into your church without anyone knowing it. They are living in sin, and they speak of the loving favor of God to cover up their sins. They have turned against our only leader and Lord, Jesus Christ." It's not a very nice picture. He says, there's some people sitting on the row. Not this church, but that church, okay? Don't get upset. There's some people sitting on the row with you that talk a big game, but they don't live the right life. Not at this church, that church. Not at churches you may have been to before, that church, okay? We're going to keep it safe today. He says, there are some people that have slipped in, some things that we need to address. Now, this isn't new for the New Testament church. In fact, all of Jude's contemporaries, both Peter, John, and Paul, they all deal with the same thing. For example, go ahead, Lucas. The Bible tells us this in Galatians chapter 2. He says, Paul writes to the Galatian church, he says, "But because of false believers that have been secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy on the freedom that we have in Jesus Christ, so that they might enslave us." He calls out the people in that church and says, there are people among you who walk the walk, but definitely don't talk the talk, and they do so because they want to dismantle from the inside in. There are people who come to church and they dress just like everyone else and they act like everyone else, but guess what? One of these things doesn't belong. One of these things is not like the other. John puts it this way. You ready? In 2 John verse 7, he says this, "Many deceivers have gone out into the world, and those who do not confess that Jesus Christ has come into the flesh, any such person is a deceiver and the Antichrist." That verse, that word Antichrist is indigenous to what John writes, especially in Revelation. This idea that someone can be both Christ and pretend to be that, and yet inside their fruit produces them to be the anti of that. And what John talks about is you can't sit on the pew and dress the part and live the part and then go out and be something completely else. He talks about this and he says this isn't a secularism argument. This isn't outside influences invading the church. No, no, no. It's people inside the church damaging it from the inside out. This isn't the outside force of Rome coming in and changing the way we believe or tearing down the pillars and structures. No, this is someone inside the church who actively works against the church itself. Now, again, don't get uncomfortable talking about that church, not this church. It's not like the Southern. You know, you've lived in the South long enough. You ever get a backhanded compliment? You know what I'm talking about? Like, you know, they say something, but then as you walk away and you think, was that supposed to help me or hurt me? Like, in this moment, this isn't about this church, but I want you to understand because we're going somewhere. Just stay with me. But you know what? Peter, he dealt with the same thing. He says this, go ahead. In 2 Peter, he tells us, "But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive opinions. They will even deny the master who brought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves." You see, what Jude is dealing with and what Jude is dealing with in these churches and the New Testament church itself is an infrastructure where you have people coming into the church and then they begin to rationalize their own opinion and begin to rationalize their own sinful nature. They proclaim the gospel from their lips, but their life tells them otherwise. Ancient history calls them the Gnostics, these people who come in and they begin to deny the framework of Jesus Christ. It echoes that conversation. If you go back to the very beginning of the Bible, you have this woman called Eve who's in the Garden of Eden. She's having a conversation with this serpent who is the devil. And the devil begins to have this conversation with Eve, and he says things like, surely God didn't really mean this. And then later on he says, but surely God really isn't going to punish you, right? And then later on he begins to rationalize her understanding from A to B. And it goes from I don't eat from that tree to maybe I should eat from that tree till I'm picking the fruit off, and then by then, the destruction of mankind. And that's exactly what this church is dealing with. But it's nothing new. And more importantly, it's nothing new to us today. And what we deal with in church from time to time, and what we deal with, especially in our age, is this idea. Go ahead. The Bible tells us this in Proverbs. There's a way that seems right to a person, but in the end, its way is death. If you've ever fallen away from the fellowship of the church in Jesus Christ, if you've ever fallen flat on your face and you've gotten it all wrong, it started with the rationalization and the idea creating, surely God's not going to do this. Surely he doesn't mean that. Why would God do this? Or why would God do that? Or why would God make me this way? Or why would God create these things? And so we begin this process of walking down a road that Jude says those people are destined for destruction. In fact, if you go and read his book a little bit later, he even alludes them to the angels who fall with Satan. They choose to follow their own pride and their own decision-making, and they are created by God himself. And there are many of us in the room that we're living here in this place. Now, don't get mad at me. But somewhere in this room, a lot of us rationalize our thought process and put them above the very thoughts of God. We begin to formulate our own opinions about what is right and what's wrong, and we bypass completely the book that tells us exactly what is right and what is wrong. And I just stopped by to tell you today that it didn't work out so well for those folks. It doesn't work out so well for you either. Now, notice what Jude says. In verse 12, he says this. Go ahead. He says, they are blemishes on your love feast. While they feast with you without fear, feeding themselves, they are waterless clouds carried by the winds. They're autumn trees without fruit, twice dead and uprooted. They're wild waves of the sea, casting up foam of their own shame, wandering stars for whom the deepest darkness has been reserved forever. Boy, we could spend a lot of time on this verse because he calls them a whole lot of things, right? He calls them blemishes. I don't know if you ever eat or if you're a messy eater. If you've ever ruined a shirt because of taco night, don't judge me because I do it a lot, right? He says, you are that. This favorite shirt that all of a sudden has this oily stain on it that can't come out. And then he calls them this. He says, they're waterless clouds. And if you've ever tried to grow something in a drought and clouds begin to appear and you think, finally, I'm going to get some relief. And then the wind blows them away and you don't get any water for your This idea of trees that are uprooted and they're worthless. They have no fruit on the outside and they're rotten on the inside. This idea that they are wild waves. They're reckless in their behavior. They do whatever they want because they choose to decide what's right and what's wrong. And then he says, and then later on he calls them wandering stars. This idea that you have no hope of humility, no hope of leadership. Your job is just to come in and to destroy. And then once you've destroyed, you've moved on to the next. And this is what Jude's talking about. But let's take just the first one for a moment. Go ahead. He talks about this. You are blemishes. Now, I don't want to call anyone out, but maybe some of us in the room have a shirt that looks like that. My worst enemy is spaghetti. Now, I don't know about you, but you ever gotten into a bowl of spaghetti and it's like the bowl of spaghetti? Like it's the first time you've ever had it. It gets so good. Right? Like from heaven itself and Jesus made it, right? And so you get in there and you we try to be careful, right? In fact, Beth Ann would even tell me, hey, slow down there, chief. Like, you know, that's gonna get up on you. And I'm like, whatever. I'll do my own thing, right? Then she'll hand me the napkin. Here, just put, I'm not putting no napkin in my shirt. I'm a grown man. I'll do what I want. And I'll eat. And then at the end of that meal, she'll look at me and be like, go take the shirt off. And I'm like, why? And then I look down and I'm covered in spaghetti. And I better hope that it's not a good shirt. You know, we got two different kinds of shirts, people, right? We got the good shirts. And then we got the mother shirts we wear at the house where no one comes around, right? You know what I'm talking about? And I, most of the time, I'm probably wearing a good shirt. And if you've ever cooked food wearing a good shirt, like you ever fry bacon in a good shirt? It doesn't work out that way, right? That's what Jude calls them. You are blemishes. You wear them on the outside. You want people to know that you're fake. But this word in the Greek kind of gets mistranslated. The word blemish also comes from the same word that looks like this. Go ahead. It's for the word for hidden reef. And he says when he calls them blemishes, he calls them superficial on the one hand, right? It's this idea of something that stands out, something that's to be seen. But he also says this, you are also a hidden reef. You don't show up above the surface. And so what ends up happening is ships run aground and ships will crash and ships will burn because they didn't see it till it was too late. That's what Jude's dealing with. That's the what. Now we move on to this, the so what. And this is the fun part because this is where it applies to you and I, right? This is the fun stuff. Because here's what he says. Ready? Go ahead. He says this. This is what they are. They're grumblers. They're malcontents. They indulge their own lusts. They are bombastic in speech, flattering people in their own advantages. Now, I don't know about you. That doesn't sound like a very good person. However, when I go back and I begin to dismantle some of these words, if you're like me and you've been in church for half a minute, you might just see one or two of these people in your life. And scary enough, in the five things that he lists of what not to do, you might find yourself here too. For example, go ahead. He calls them first grumblers, those who speak with dissatisfaction towards something or someone. They sit on the pew, and nothing ever measures up. He also uses the word number two, malcontents. In fact, this is the only place in the Bible this word shows up. Fault finders. Nothing ever works. Hands on hips, arms crossed. We don't do it that way. I don't like the way he preached. I don't like the song he sang. I don't like the way we took up the offering. Yeah, 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 yeah. Not this church, that church. Number three, they're self-indulgers. They're selfish. They do whatever they want. They come to church on Sunday. They act a part. But Monday through Saturday, something completely different. He calls them boastful. Not in the good ways. They're selfish and they're self-promoters. Everything they can do better than everyone else. They don't ever actually get up and try to do it. Like there are people that will say, I can preach better than that. Okay, well, go ahead and try. And they never do. They'll complain about the music, but they'll never lift a finger to help. They'll talk about the kids' church and why it's not big enough, but they'll never volunteer to go in there. They don't like those, you know, rococious teenagers and all their energy in the room, but they never lift a finger to go volunteer. They could always do it better than someone else. And most importantly, the bottom one, they're flatterers. They speak out of both sides of their mouth. In fact, Jude says they will compliment the only people in the room that can get them something. They'll work the room in business. They'll use the church as a vehicle to grow their own models. But they don't mean any bit of it. Now, you're like, well, this is kind of harsh. Yeah, that's what he's dealing with. The sad part is this. This is 2,000 years ago, but I've been in ministry long enough, not this church, other churches. I can go through that list. I can find every one of them. I can show you who those people are. I have dealt with all five of them. Not this church or the church. I promise you. And this is what Jude says we should not be. This is what Jude says destroys the church. This is what Jude and Paul and Peter and John are all dealing with. These people that are coming in and tearing the literal foundations and the pillars away from the church. These are the people that destroy a church. It's the very antithesis. Remember John's language. He says they are the Antichrist, right? Notice what Paul's answer to that is. Go ahead. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, he says this, love is patient. It's kind. It doesn't envy. It doesn't boast. It's not proud. It does not dishonor others. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no records of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. It always protects. It always trusts. It always hopes. It always perseveres. Love never fails. And more importantly, and these three things remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. You see the answer, and you see the solution of it, but this is what Paul was dealing with. Now, we've dealt with the what and the so what, and now we get to this fun phrase. You ready? The now what. If you want to come play, I'm landing. What does that mean for me and you today? How do we deal with all of the negativity in the room? It's pretty simple. You ready? This is how he ends this chapter. Go ahead. In verse 20, he says this, "But you, beloved, build yourselves up on most holy faith. Pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Look forward to the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to total, eternal life. And have mercy on some who are wavering. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. And have mercy on still others with fear, hating even the tunic defiled by their bodies." That's a lot to unpack, right? That's a lot of phraseology. Now, the way that I want you to interpret this verse, the ending, is we got to go back to the beginning. You ready? Go ahead. Verse 1 and verse 2, Jude tells us this. "I'm a servant of Jesus Christ. I'm the brother of James. You're called. You're beloved in God the Father. And you've kept safe by Jesus Christ. And I'm praying that you'll have an abundance of mercy, peace, and love." Now, let that be the lens through which we look at that verse again. You ready? I did you a favor. I underlined every word that Jude reflects. You ready? Go ahead. He says this, "But you, beloved, build yourselves up most holy, pray in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God. Look forward to the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And have mercy on some who are wavering. Save others by snatching them from the fire. Have mercy on still others with fear, hating even the tunic defiled by their bodies." Why did we spend 3 weeks on two verses? Simple. Because if you don't understand the verbiage of the first two verses, you'll miss the rest of the letter in anger. You'll read that letter and you'll throw it in the fire because you're so angry at these people who come against a church. Jude's answer is simple. He says this, "You don't get to be angry. You don't get to fight back. How do you deal with it? Out of love." Why? Because God so loved the world and he calls you beloved. What do you got to do with the church? Well, you got to keep it safe. Absolutely. And he says the way that you keep it safe is you're kept safe in Jesus Christ. And the hardest part, this is the hard one. How do we not become bitter? How do we not throw stones? And he says you've got to show mercy and be merciful. Why? Because the end of that verse is the most important. There are people literally standing on the edge about to fall into the fire, and our job is to reach out and snatch them back and say, "Not this one. This one's ours." That's the mission of the church. And it's not easy, and it's not clean, it's not fun. But you know what? That's what he called us to do. And they faced this problem 2,000 years ago. You don't think we face it now? I don't know if you watched any politics or things happening this week. There was an incredible just move against life and sanctity of life in church in an abortion speech this week by a political candidate. And if you watched it as a church, you should quake in fear at some of the leftists and some of the liberalism that comes out of that. And I watch it, and I usually stay out of politics, but I'm thinking, how in the world are we so politicized between what's right and what's wrong? What's the answer to that? That. Keeping everything safe. Snatching those from the fire we can. And notice the bottom part of that verse. This is the important part. Be careful with fear not to have yourself become soiled. Be careful with the garment so he doesn't get on you as well. It's important. Sometimes, I've been doing youth ministry a long time. Date the wrong person, hang around with the wrong people because you want to be the light in their darkness. And guess what? That darkness overcomes that light real quick. But that's the thing. He says, how close can you get to the fire to snatch them out without getting burned yourself? Now, you're like, well, what does that mean for us? Well, it means this. Go ahead. The entire book of Jude is interpreted with three or two verses, two rounds of three that help us to framework what we should be and who we should be as a church and as an individual. Can I say this first? That list of five that we had on the board there, if you find yourself even remotely edging one of those five, you might want to take a step back. Not from a pastoral perspective, but from a friend perspective. It didn't work out so well for those people 2,000 years ago. I don't think it would work out today. I'll be honest with you. If we flash those five back up there, there are elements of each that I've been in my life all throughout church. Even before I was a staff member, there are elements of all five inside of me. Things that I have to fight every day. I would be willing to say that you probably are the same. But number two, how do we deal with the church? How do we become a church that truly cares about the lost? Back in the early 1700s, there was a French-American Quaker missionary who made it his entire life to visit the poor and the impoverished in early America. He would hang out in the hospitals. He would normally walk through graveyards to find people who were grieving. He would go to the very dredges of places in the prisons, and he would spend Mondays and Fridays at the prison just ministering to people. He would park himself at the school when they allowed it to go in and just provide them hope. His name, Stephen Grellet. And on his tombstone, you can go find it. It's in Upper Pennsylvania. It says this, go ahead. He says, I shall pass through this world but once. Any good, therefore, that I can do for any kindness, I can show to any human being, let me do it now. Let me not defer it or neglect it, for I shall not pass this way again. Boy, let's unpack that just for a second. He says this, I only get one chance at this life, so let me do it right. I only get one chance to show the love of God to people. Let me do it right. I only have one chance to show mercy to people. Let me make sure I do it right. I only have one chance to tell people about Jesus Christ. Let me do it right. You see, the lens through which we interpret our next week looks like this. Go ahead. The Bible tells us this in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, that God proves his love for me and for you because while we were still in sin, Christ died for us. That's the gospel. Plain and dry. That is the lens through which we look at our world. Let me tell you about my Jesus. When I was an enemy of God, when I was steeped in my sin, when I was in darkness and I was so far removed from the church, God still loved me and he sent his son to die for me. That is the church mission.
Thank you for joining us online today. If this is your first time tuning in, we want to give you an opportunity to connect with Locksley Church. You can go ahead and scan the QR code on the screen, and that will take you to our online Connect card. If something spoke out to you in the service today, let us know in the comments below. We would love to hear from you. Thank you again, and we will see you next time.